I was reflecting this week about how maybe I'm kind of a throwback to the 1700s. You see, preachers back then, John Wesley himself, would travel from one church to another church to hold services. Circuit riders, they were called. There were just simply more churches than there were preachers in that day, and a circuit rider would travel from one congregation to another congregation, and so I was thinking, you know, not so different for me, going from Nashville to Kilbuck and picking up Blissfield in the evenings. I suppose the most significant difference is I'm riding a Jeep Renegade and not a horse. Thank goodness for my back. Did you know John Wesley rode some 250,000 miles on horseback? That's like 10 times around the globe, around the equator. He preached more than 40,000 sermons. I definitely have more work to do on that front. I did some quick calculating, and I should be somewhere in the number 800. There was a circuit rider. He was out riding one afternoon and came upon a man. He was out working in his field and thinking to start up a conversation. He invites the man to church, and the preacher calls out, you know, "Hey, fine day, isn't it?" "Might be fine for you," the man replied. "All you do is ride around on this horse thinking about God all day long. I have to sweat right here in this field, and then I have to walk home when I'm done. I don't think it's right that you should have things so easy. I have to work so hard." And the preacher then, he responds, he says, "Well, you're right. You do work hard in the field, and I admire that. But you need to realize that the kind of work I do is a different kind." "Yeah, sure. But it's not really work. All you do is ride around all day thinking about God. That's not so hard." "Oh, but it's harder than you think," the minister says. And then a thought occurs to him. He says, "I tell you what, just to prove how difficult it is to think about God, if you can think about God and nothing else for just 1 minute, I'll give you my horse." "You can't be serious." Farmer assures him that he is. "You're on," the man says, and immediately he sits down in silence. 10 seconds go by. Twenty seconds go by. 25 seconds. Just about then, the farmer looks up to the minister and he says, "Does that include the saddle?" All the man had to do was to sit there and say nothing. To think about God and nothing else for 60 seconds. And he couldn't do that. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Over these next few weeks, I want to explore that. And it sounds like God is asking us to be still, just to be quiet in his presence, to know that he is God. But you know, just like this farmer, there's a lot of people who have a hard time doing that. Are you one of them? We struggle with silence. For some, we downright despise it. And people will do anything to fill that emptiness because too much quiet, it's uncomfortable. It's unsettling. You step into your car or your truck or your minivan or whatever it is that you're driving, and you start the engine, and what immediately fills the vehicle? The radio. Right? How many of you have your radio just there ready to go with sound? How many of you, like me, always have the TV on in the background at home? I pulled out my Fitbit. I've been walking on most days trying to get my 10,000 steps in. But then how many people do you see walking around with these in their ears, right? Earbuds. For me, it's I've really been into Caleb and Kelsey recently, or you might find some Barry Manilow or England Dan and John Ford Coley, Kenny Rogers on there. But even in walking, you know, it's like, gotta have something to center my mind. And there's just, it seems like there's music all over the place. You go into a store and there's music playing in the background, at the malls, in restaurants, at Walmart. Even in the elevators, they pipe in music, right? People seem to feel the need to fill every moment with noise, with something. It's like we can't stand to be around silence. Be still and know that I am God. That's the theme for this series, and we're going to be looking at the need to cultivate a spiritual practice in our lives of solitude, of silence, in the midst of an always connected digital world. So we're going to think about Jesus himself and how he modeled the importance of withdrawing from the busyness of life. Jesus himself would get away for time of prayer and a time of rest. So listen as Easton opens up with our opening scriptures for this series this morning.
Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields of fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is Luke 4, verses 1 through 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry.
We see here that Jesus himself began his public ministry with 40 days of withdrawal into the desert, the wilderness, to fast, to pray, solitude, silence. The word that's used here for desert can also mean uninhabited, deserted, remote, solitary, a lonely place. Jesus began his ministry in a quiet, lonely place. Not only that, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tested by Satan. You know, if you're like me, you read this and you want to feel sorry for Jesus, thinking that, you know, he was so depleted to that point of barely surviving, 40 days. Or our perception might be that, that being in solitude and silence made Jesus weak, that made Jesus a target for Satan to come and to tempt him. Entering into the desert or the wilderness here did not result in weakness, but in strength. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus. If you haven't ever picked up on that before, read those passages in whichever gospel you want to pick. Okay? Jesus didn't just go into the desert. He was led there by the Spirit. This place of solitude, this place of silence, so that he could gain strength to take on the devil's temptation. Luke says in the 14th verse that as Jesus left the place of solitude, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And all throughout Jesus' ministry of preaching and healing and discipling, we see him over and over again withdraw from the crowds. Sometimes he would get up very early in the morning in order to do that, in order to be quiet, to be alone with his Father. There are many examples. So it must be important. Entering into the desert or a solitary place was not just a one-time act for Jesus. All four gospel accounts continue to emphasize Jesus' intentional and regular habit of entering into a place of solitude and silence to be with God, to be strengthened. Luke 5:16 says it pretty plainly. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father took precedence over his work with the people. And because God was the center of his life, Jesus was able to put aside the other things and maintain the priority of his relationship with God. As followers of Jesus, we too also need to regularly enter places of silence and solitude to meet with God, to be strengthened. Because folks, we're in a race, and it's a marathon, and I'm already huffing and puffing at 56. You know why people have such a problem with that? Because when things are quiet, it feels so empty, meaningless, like there's nothing going on. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples to preach, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And a little bit later then, Mark records what happened when they returned to Jesus. The gospel says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus says to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." immediately following this amazing and fruitful mission trip that they had been on, Jesus invites his disciples to enter solitude and silence. Ironically, the most common objection to taking time to withdraw is that we're too busy to develop a regular practice of solitude and silence. Watch this.
Are we too busy? It seems like the culture is shouting, do more, get more, sleep less, and go faster. Overwhelm, noise, anxiety. Is this healthy? Maybe we need to slow down. And calm down. And take a second to breathe. To be grateful. And to trust the process. No matter where we are or what we're doing, to take time to rest.
I get it. It's a challenge to experience silence in a world that is so loud, so digitally connected. When we do experience silence, we attempt to fill that with some noise, some distraction. It's that uncomfortable. Yet silence allows us to pay greater attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, speaking to us. It's in that stillness . It's in the quietness of life that we often begin to develop a deeper and a truer sense of self-awareness, of just where we're at in our relationship with God, or our relationship with others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor, he said this, he says, "We are so afraid of silence that we chase ourselves from one event to the next in order to not have to spend a moment alone with ourselves, in order not to have to look at ourselves in the mirror." Being silent and alone with God allows us the opportunity to speak first. It allows him the opportunity to speak last to us, little old us. So over these next couple of weeks, I encourage you to begin a practice of solitude and silence. Maybe start by just setting aside, you pick the number, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, start small. 10 minutes is going to seem like 10 hours, I guarantee it. Just be alone. Make sure there's no radio or TV playing in the background. The kids, get them off to school and just be there. alone with God, in solitude and in silence. Maybe have your Bible with you, but no other books. Leave the mystery, the romance novel, leave that out there on the coffee table. No music. Nothing that can distract you. A heads up, a couple pointers, because I've encountered a couple of challenges while doing this. First, my mind tends to drift. Has your mind ever drifted? Sure it has. I'll be standing there trying to think about God, and my mind strays to something else. Something that I need to do. A phone call I need to make. The bill that's sitting on the desk that needs paid. And before you know it, my mind is away from God. One of the techniques that I've discovered to combat this is to go through the alphabet. You know when you're trying to go to sleep, they say count sheep, okay? Well, when you're trying to focus on God in solitude and silence and your mind wants to drift, start going through the alphabet A to Z, citing attributes or other words that come to your mind about God. A, God is awesome. B, he's the beginning and the end. C, God is creator. And D and E and F and all the way through Z. Q and X can be difficult. So if you have to skip them, I understand. Another thing is to go over a list of things that you're thankful for. You know, and hopefully you'll find it easier to regain that focus on God. Another challenge. In our day-to-day interaction with others, this just might be the ultimate test of the value of solitude and silence. It's that they empower us to love others. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. If we're truly modeling Christ and his love for us, then we're going to love others, right? Love others as I have loved you, Jesus says. So we need to realize that silence isn't just about being alone with God. It's also learning to control ourselves in our relationships. We're going to be looking at that in James during one of our upcoming Bible studies in chapter 3. James says in verses 4 and 5, he tells us that our tongue tends to get out of control. It directs our lives. It's like the rudder of a boat. It steers us. And it's not easy to learn to exercise control over our tongues, what we say. How easy it is to criticize someone else. How quickly our words to give impressions, to create stereotypes, to label. The discipline of silence teaches us restraint. We learn to see not only ourselves, but we learn to see others as God sees them, through God's eyes. Every day, we have opportunities to practice silence out of love for others. For instance, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to turn the other cheek. If somebody says something, we feel insulted. silence. To bless those that curse at us. You know, you're in a line at the grocery store or at the BMV and someone cuts in front of you. Or you're out driving, right? And you got that little incident of road rage. Just, you know, smile. Say a little prayer. You know, be glad in your heart. Silence, solitude, restraint. You know, there's a third challenge, too, that I've come across. We try to get quiet to feel closer to God. But maybe on that particular day, we just don't feel that we deserve to be in His presence. Kind of like it would be a sham. It would be a cover-up because you've fallen short in some way or another on that day. And if you've ever felt like that, like you've let God down, you don't deserve His grace. Here's a little sentence I've come across. Say this: God, I'm not doing this because I deserve to come into Your presence. I'm doing it because I need to come into Your presence. I'm not doing this because I deserve to come into Your presence, but because I need to come into Your presence. Yeah, I found it interesting that, you know, God knows that we need to be reminded. He needs to remind us to be still, to wait. Psalm 4:4 says, "When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent." Psalm 27:14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Psalm 62, the second and fifth verse, David says, "Truly, God is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him." And from Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, they won't be weary. They shall walk, they aren't going to faint." We need some stillness in our lives. We need to be quiet. We need to wait upon God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that God is at the center of all things. Be still and know. May the love of Jesus Christ bring you wholeness. The grace of God the Father grant you peace, and the breath of the Holy Spirit instill passion and unity in your time of quiet. Amen.